Amen. We're in the middle of a series, and we're thinking about joy. And you know, if you have a certain type of temperament, Hetty Britz's Rose type of temperament, or the DISC profile, if you have a D type of temperament, then if I talk about joy, you go like, you know, what's that? It's not that you don't have it, but it's, you know, you just go for the goal and you push through for whatever's necessary. It's die palmbome en die suurbome wat actually have feelings and they feel feelings and stuff. but joy really is the chief motivation of mankind. It's the reason why you pursue anything. It's the reason why you really work hard so that you can get a good job. So because your core belief is that if I have a good work, that means that I enjoy, or that I have money to enjoy life with, that I can retire, work hard for my life so that I can retire with money so that I can enjoy, or if I go to this party, I will have joy, or if I fit in with this group, then I will have joy. It's the chief motivation for mankind. It's the chief reason why we do everything. And, you know, hedonism, the Greek philosophy that many of us are brought up with, is the belief that it's really all about my pleasure. So be all you can be, eat all you can eat, put everything in the can, sit on it type of thing, you know. Go for everything, just have your joy, enjoy your joy, have all your joy that you can, because that's the only thing that is lasting. And that's against that backdrop that the book of Proverbs was written, saying, you know, guys, let's be honest, what's the point? What's the point of a fleeting moment of pleasure that he refers to in chapter 6 and some other chapters, you know, fleeting chapter, you know, going in with a whore, and he says, oh, you're going to enjoy that moment, but it's going to be death, and it's going to be miserable after that forever. And it's one of the major themes in the book, but you'll see what John writes about, the major themes in the book, you know, the pursuit of power. If I have more power, I'll be more happy. If I can do more, if I'm the chief man making decisions, I'll be happy. If I can have my way, I'll be happy. If I can be the boss of the company, people will love me, or at least people will fear me, or at least I can do what I want to do type of thing. You know, or, let's be blunt, a great reason and motivator why so many people are single and so many people remain on the street homeless today, people that we minister, it's the core belief that at least I can do what I want to do and no one can tell me what not to do. And it's a cool thing. It's the power. It's I can do what I want to do with my life type of thing. And it's one of the major motivations. It's a pursuit of joys, what I want to do. And then there's a second motivation that John speaks about. You know, the sin triplets, the lust of the flesh. You know, if I can enjoy this meal, if I can enjoy this drug, if I can enjoy this case of wine, if I can enjoy this whatever, the pleasures of life, the sensuality, if I can enjoy this woman or this moment type of thing. It's in a pursuit of joy, ecstasy, joy. It's in the pursuit of joy that we do those things, sins. And then obviously there's the third one, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and just wealth and stuff like that. Just a lust for more, anything that's not more mine, any greed, anything that does not belong to me, to hoard up, to store up. And it's against that backdrop that Paul says, listen, I've learned the secret, whether I'm hungry or in want, in plenty or in need, I have really learned the secret to have joy, regardless of my material wealth or circumstances. So that's what I want to speak about, and that's the reason why we focus on joy. It's not just the emptiness of having a great moment, but it's the core motivation why Christ came, that our joy may be full. The reason why I taught that your joy may be full. The reason why I prayed for us. Father, I pray that the joy that I have with you, that they may share that joy. Jesus, the reason why I came to the earth is to restore joy to the earth. The angels sang it. His kingdom is a kingdom of joy, righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's the harmony and the joyfulness. It is the fullness of man is to be full of joy. Because we're really joyful, practically speaking, when we're satisfied and at peace. And that's why Christ came. He says, regardless of your circumstance, Christ really came to have joy in your marriage. Christ really came to have joy in your singleness. Christ really came to have joy in your job, regardless of how much you don't like it. He came for joy in an economy that is not wealthy or healthy. He came for joy in a work setup that is really not good. Because he says, my kingdom is not of this world, so therefore my joy is not tapped from the circumstances that you live in and what you experience. It's the reason why Christ came, is that our joy may be full. And that's why I said, when the Lord comes over and over, The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Come on. Things are right again. Like it was in Eden, so it is now for those who serve him. But it will be universally true for all those when the bridegroom comes for his bride. We'll say, rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad because the bridegroom has come and the bride has made herself ready. Christ comes and there will be a universal joy. People will be happy. And really joy, it's fine. It's not the same as happiness, but joy really includes happiness. So it's not the same. Happiness and joy is not the same thing, but joy definitely includes that. It's the fact that you really feel content, happy, joyful, blessed, is what the Bible says over and again. So today we're gonna look at one. So I'm really not going to go through everything again. If you missed it, then read the Bible. It's there. It's fine. If you haven't read that, then read the books Left Behind, you know, the series. It's like, fine, you're lagging, but at least you're following Jesus. That's great. We're going to read Psalm 126, and this is the fourth one in the series of joy, or fifth one, I can't know. But we'll speak about this one. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 52, the prophecies speaking about messengers running to Jerusalem, messengers who had, ironically, and I was referring to Lorene, who wasn't here last week, but she was in the children's church, with the messengers who ran over the hills, you know, like a marathon over the hills, with a message that, wow, message of good reigns, that the Lord reigns. And it's a prophetic picture speaking of Jesus coming, but it was a literal message that messengers ran from Cyrus's, King Cyrus's palace, saying, listen, King Cyrus had a decree saying that all the Jews, all the exiles can go back to their places. It's fine. You are no longer slaves, identityless, valueless. You're no longer captured. You're no longer imprisoned by us. You no longer have to do what we say, but you are free to go back and worship your God and build your own city again. And everyone goes like, wow, that's strange. So that's the good news. Messengers that run, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then there's a response from the watchman as they see this person coming, running in and saying, ah, we can see the Lord's return, and Jerusalem is excited and rejoices, and all of the world, all the nations rejoice. Why? Because, wow, the Lord has restored the fortunes of this small city. We knew about the beauty of the palace, there's nothing left, the beauty of the temple, nothing is left. But wow, we rejoice because God is good. There is a God, because why would Cyrus send all his precious slaves like Daniel, why would he send them back? I mean, how does that make sense? Except for the fact that God spoke to him and said, Cyrus, you are my servant, raised up to rule over the world for my purposes. Let my people go. You know, that was the backdrop. So today, we read something which was written probably 40, 50 years later. A psalm probably written 50 years later than the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And you'll see why. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, the holy hill in Jerusalem where God's temple resides, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And they said, even the nations, the Gentiles said, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we're glad. We're really glad because we're back home. And then the second part of the psalm, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the south, the desert in Judah. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing the precious seeds for sowing, shall doubtlessly come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. If you're following in another translation, this is from the New King James and the King James translation, actually, that I'm just adapted the language there to bring the fullness of the message out. Beautiful psalm. There are two parts in the psalm. Just the background of, thanks, Audrey, the background of the psalm is one of those dark background stuff. Again, like I just said, it was written about people who just heard the message that they can go back home and rebuild the temple with Ezra and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah after Daniel's prayer was fulfilled, and God said, let my people go. And Cyrus said, yes, let's let them go. Let them go home. Even funding the rebuilding of the temple, even funding the government. And Darius after him did the same thing. So it took a few years, but they rebuilt the temple, and the Jews were back home. And they were looking and they were standing in the city and they go like, wow, we're standing next to this temple. And wow, we were people without value, without identity. In a faraway country, we were the people of a promised land without a promise. We were people with a covenant without the temple worshiping God. We were people that were nobodies, you know, sold as donkeys and slaves on the same market. We were worthless, and now we are again God's treasured people, God's beloved people, God's holy people, and we're valued. So God has restored us, and it's amazing. It even restored the temple where we can worshiping again. And yes, it doesn't look like the glory, but Zechariah said the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former. So yes, we know that this temple is beautiful, and we're standing in this place, and we're glad. We're glad. And then comes the second part of the psalm, where it says, maybe you can just jump there, to the second part of the psalm. O Lord, restore the picture of the desert. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the south. The second part, the first poem is just a part of gratitude, just a song of gratitude, saying, God, you have done good to us. God, you have restored us. But these people are standing inside this city with this temple, and they're looking at it, and they say, God, will you restore us to the glory that we had before? Will you restore us? God, yes, we're thankful for what you've done. Yes, we recognize that you've done a great things, and we are glad. And what you've done for us brought us tremendous gladness. Even now still, it is bringing us gladness. But God, will you restore us like the streams in the south? Just a picture of the desert one there. Thanks, Audrey. It's just too late. Oh, donkey. This is a picture. How many of you have gone to watch the Namaqualand Bloemen? This is another desert, same story. It's beautiful. It's a desert. It's just a desert. There's nothing on the left-hand side. There's literally nothing. It's just a desert. But when the rains come, and when the waters and the streams flow, this whole place is transformed into Eden. The most incredible beauty. Just 3 weeks, 4 weeks later, a month later, and there's life. There are animals, there are flowers, there are people flocking there, everything. It just transforms this whole place to life. And when the psalmist writes about the Negev, the desert in the south, some translations Negev, doesn't matter. But the desert in the south, this is the picture that he's referring to, about a place that is barren and dead. And he's standing in Jerusalem and he says, yes, great, so we have walls and we have a temple, but this whole land is still a desert land, a wasteland, exactly according to the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. There's nothing left. There's literally nothing left. There's nothing left of the glory that we used to have. And he's praying. He says, God, will you restore? Would you build it up again, God? Would you make it? Would you bring the transformation that you annually bring in the desert? Would you bring that same transformation that there will be life and beauty and a buzzing vitality again, that there will be joy in this place again, not just because of what you have done, but because of what you are doing, that you will complete that which you started. Will you bring that? And that's the prayer that he prays here. And then the two most well-known verses in this psalm, in fact, it's quoted partially in the New Testament. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. And obviously, he's thinking of this probably old man, or maybe a son of an old man, a daughter of an old man, thinking of the Jews in Babylon, in captivity, for those 70 years, first under Nebuchadnezzar's empire and then under Cyrus and Darius, the Persian empire, they were slaves. And those people were weeping. And some of the Psalms write about that. They write about, Lord, when we sing, when they asked us, would you sing us those beautiful Psalms that you used to sing in Israel? And they say, no, I can't sing. How can you ask me to sing joyful songs while in captivity? All I can do is weep. And the people were weeping for 70 years. A whole generation died out, praying and saying, God, would you take us home again? Would you take us home? God, we're slaves. My children will be slaves. Everything about me will be. I mean, it must be terrible that you have a baby. And you go like, oh, thank God for this baby. But you know this baby will be a slave of some Chaldean or some Persian guy who will do whatever he wants to with this baby, because the baby is just as much as an animal without rights. It's not 21st century animal rights activists. It's like nothing, worth nothing. So everything was done in sadness. Even the greatest moments were just pictures of sadness. Your birthday was like, how many times have you been in captivity? So everything was just a moment of sadness for them. And then he prays and says, God, I remember, God, that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And obviously it has a bit more picture here, because it's speaking of an arid land just in the verse above it. And I think I would have missed it hadn't I read an article too earlier this week that has nothing to do with the Bible specifically. It has to do with some Soviet Russian history. I read an article in 1941. There was I wrote down his name, Vavi Volos. Anyway, so just ignore it. And I promise it really happened. And this man really existed. In 1941, there was a man, a Russian botanist, actually a hero of our day, for those of you studying any form of botany, any form of cultivation of different types of wheat specifically. And this man actually was so tired of seeing year after year famine in the great Russian bloc because of dumb economic planning, but also because of bad cultural habitation and just because of the wrong seeds and weak seeds that they had. So this man devoted his life, 25 years of his life, he devoted just to this thing, to find and to cultivate different types of grain that can actually sustain and that is better and produces more crop in harsher conditions, just so that the Soviet people can live. So this man collected with his team, 370,000 different seeds. So he had a whole storeroom, a whole massive storeroom full of these seeds with these people studying the stuff. And what happened is in 1941, when the Germans came to make war against Leningrad, St. Petersburg today, but Leningrad then, there was a famine because they laid siege, like they always lay siege. So no food can come in and no one can eat. So the city was slowly starving to put pressure on the people to surrender to Germany. And as it was slowly starving, everyone knew that there's a man who has hordes of seeds, of grain, wheat. We can eat it now. We can make bread now. And so these botanists literally were just protecting the seeds because they knew that, yes, we can eat these seeds now, but then we will forever starve. Our people will forever starve because this has taken years for someone with a vision. Incidentally, that man was in jail and he died because of starvation. He started the program, so he wasn't even in the storeroom protecting the seed, but his team was protecting it for those years. And one after the other, they starved. They died protecting that seed. They were sowing in tears. And just a few years later, they had a study in 1979. 80% of Russians' crops came from those seeds that protected the people. And they no longer have the problem with starvation because of those seeds which they protected. So I want you to get that what the man is saying here is more. It's people who came back from Babylon, came back to Jerusalem. They're looking and say, God has done great things for us. God, I remember the joy we had when we heard the news. God, I remember the joy when we inaugurated the temple. God, I remember the joy when we saw Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. We remember the joy of Jerusalem being a functional city again. But God, there's nothing. Literally, the ground is arid because no one has been working on this ground for 70 years. There has been no farming. And God, we got to restart from everything. And God, we've got some seed that we brought back from Babylon for bread. But God, I can choose to either eat the seed now and feel happy, or sow the seed with my and water it with my tears. Picture, beautiful. So that my children can actually eat. And that is that picture of sacrificing to rebuild something. And that's what the psalm is actually about. God, thank you for bringing us back, but God, it's still going to cost lots of tears here so that I could, before this Jerusalem and before this city can be rebuilt like it was in the past. Do you get the picture of what he's saying? And then verse 6, obviously, if anything is repeated in the psalm, it's not accidental. It means that there's a link. Just like, I don't know if you noticed, but verse 1 says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And verse 4 starts the same way. When the Lord, oh Lord, now restore us. Not just Zion. God, your temple is great, but look at the rest of the city. Look at the rest of the country. It is a mess, God. Thank you for restoring that. But God always does it. He always starts with spiritual reformation, and then the country reforms. But he goes here in verse 6, sows in tears, reap in joy. And then he says, but how do we sow in tears? How do we continue to sow in tears? What motivates us to continue to sow in tears that we may reap with shouts of joy? He says here, he who continuously goes out weeping, bearing the precious seed for sowing, shall doubtlessly come again, come home with shouts of joy, bringing these sheaves, bringing the baskets full of wheat back home. And he writes those three things, and that's why I like the King James Version, because added the literal versions, literal words there that we translated here. Three things. First thing he speaks about is just a continual sowing. Doesn't speak about a momentary sowing. He says, no, you got to sow until everything is sown, constantly. You got to sow until everything is sown. I don't want to look at people here, but Dale and Karinia, I remember a few years in your life where you literally sowed in tears, prayerfully, for God to do a miracle which you wanted to bring, just because you persistently sowed. You constantly sowed and didn't stop. And until there's such a breakthrough, nothing happens. Friends of mine, I mean, Esther and Jock, I mean, it was 5 or 6, 7 years that they prayed month after month for her baby to come. And it eventually came, and there was a massive joy, but it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen because they prayed once. It happened because they prayed for years and years and years. There's a continual sowing, a continual sowing, a constant sowing. Looking at, I saw Carl in Milani, Carl earlier year carrying Matthew back there, and it was the same thing. Month after month, week after week, the report of the sonar said that Matthew is a deformed and there's something wrong, there might be a terrible syndrome. And they prayed month after month after month. And when the baby was born, the doctor said, well, these were other sonars and other tests because this is not the baby. There was a massive joy when the baby was born. And it didn't happen overnight. It happened because of continually sowing in tears, continually praying. But it's not the continually praying just like praying. It's also when you start with your own business. If you're an electrician or plumber, or if you're an accountant, if you're a lawyer starting with your own practice, engineer starting with your own practice, it's the same. It's a continual sowing in prayer. It's a continual working. It's not a one thing that God develops and God builds. If you want something for the next generation, if you want to leave a legacy of goodness, it's going to cost persistent hard work. And we know this in the practice. I mean, looking at Hendrik and Lorraine, I mean, you didn't play for the Springboks and she didn't finish the Ironman a few times because of I want to try this running thing once. Why do people do that? Why do people go through these crazy endurance adventure sports over and over and over again? Why do they do that? Because surviving it brings great joy. Making it brings great joy. Finishing it brings great joy. Very few people actually want to win when they do the Ironman. There's 5 people. The rest just want to survive it. And when they survive it, they go like, I survived the Ironman. And they wear this like funny eye, like looks like Mr. Incredible shirts. And everyone, when he goes by, you'll see all the men going, yes, sir. It's respect. And when Lorraine carries her, you go like, yes, ma'am, greater respect. Because there's a respect for endurance. We do it because it brings great joy to finish the comrades. Estelle is not here this morning, but she did it a few times. It brings great joy to do something like that. But it happens because of persistent, continual sowing. When we planted the church in Pretoria, it was the same thing. And I want to refer to that now because that's when I think about sowing in tears, reaping in joy. It's something that takes tremendous effort if you start with 7 people and you go like, God says, let's build a church. And you go like, that's crazy. You know, I don't know anything about that. But it really takes hard work and it takes years of sowing. And then obviously moving to the next point, it's sowing precious seeds. It's not like, if I have seed left, I'll give it to you. What these men were writing about when they wrote the psalm, it speaks about sowing precious seed. What does precious seed mean? It means it's invaluable. You can't replace it. It doesn't have, you can't put a price on it because it's invaluable. You can't replace the seed. You can never have this moment again. We will never have this moment. I can either eat this bread now, or I can give this bread to my boy who is crying because he's hungry. And I can feel better at this moment. And that's the only reason why grown men cry. It's for something like that, when you see your family starving. You don't cry. Men don't cry when they're so. It's not a normal thing for those of you who don't come from a farm. But I can either give this to my child crying, or I can move on and walk out and actually throw it in the ground so that next year we will have something to eat. Hoping and trusting. And yes, it might be a dry season, and yes, it might all fail. There is a risk here. But there can be a 60, 30, 100-fold return from this one seed. I can have 100 times more bread next year than now. So that's what it refers to when he speaks about sowing in tears and reaping in joy. It speaks about sowing precious seeds. It speaks about sacrificing that which you don't have, which you can never replace again, moments which you will never have again when you build something, when you give something. Money which you can use for this, which is really necessary, but you're going to sow it into something which is worthwhile because you know God is doing something there, or because you know you want to do something there. That's what it refers to about precious seeds. Things that are invaluable. Moments that are invaluable. And then the third thing here, speaking about certainty, and this is so beautiful to me. He continuously goes forth weeping, bearing precious seeds for sowing, shall without a doubt, doubtlessly, there's a guarantee, you will come home with shouts. If you persist giving what is precious to you, this man knows he's God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Don't you worry about that. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life, Galatians 6. You will definitely, there will definitely come something. God is not mocked, the law of the sowing and reaping. When you sow, there will be a reaping. Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why did he endure the cross? Because of the joy set before him, he endured all the suffering because he knew there was going to be a reaping of life for everyone behind him. There's a reason why Hannah, when she prayed in the temple with sobbing to God, saying, God, I so badly, God, I know everyone thinks I'm drunk, it's fine. I'll cancel my whole reputation, but God, I'm looking for a boy. I want a boy, God. I want a son, God. I want to know how it feels, God. And then God comes and says, in a year you will have a boy. And she got the boy, and then she sowed in, saying, God, that's it. It's all right. I'm giving you my boy, which I cried for, because you need reformation in this country. So I'm giving you a Samuel. Let your kingdom come, God. Let Samuel reign. But she will have a reaping. The sows and tears were sowing for the restoration of the whole nation. It cost her something. That's why she had to cry a few years before the babies come. It's amazing. There's so many stories in the Bible that just has the same principle over and over again. If you sow to the Spirit, you will have life. There's a guarantee that God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. But it does not happen without a persistence and without giving what is precious to you. Guys, I really want to say, and this is probably, let me just move to the conclusion, to the next slide, please. Thank you, Audrey. The lie in this world, and it's not a contemporary lie, this is the lie in this world. The spirit of this world says, for you to have joy, have whatever you want. Relax. The ultimate picture of joy is you sitting on a beach, on your own beach, on your own island, with as many women or men that you want, with your own friends, without cares in this world. If you want to have joy, you should have no cares, no worries, no concerns. All the wealth in the world should be yours. And that's it. That's true happiness. Boom. And that's the reason why we do all this stuff that we do in this world. And Jesus said, no, it is more joyful to give than to receive. It is more blessed to sow in tears than to enjoy the moment. There is a greater joy coming. That's with wisdom. Wisdom speaks about delayed gratification. You can have it all now, and you'll have a small moment, but I tell you what, you throw the seed in the ground, and you wait, and you'll never eat it. You will never eat that seed. You will never have this moment of pleasure. Never. Sacrifice the moment of pleasure and satisfaction now, and you will have a reaping of joy that you can't contain, that is multiplied to others as well. That is the kingdom of God. The principle of delayed gratification. The principle of sacrificing now. And it doesn't mean about sacrificing what you have plenty of. It means sacrificing of that which you only have one of. It's like that thing. Abraham, give me your son, your only son, Isaac. I love that. Abraham, give me your son, but your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I love that. And he says, okay, God, I'm going to give him. I can have my boy, and I can enjoy life with him. But God, I'm going to give him. And if I sow in tears, God, there will be a reaping of joy which is beyond me, which is a joy that the whole world will share in, the salvation of the world, that all the nations in the world may be joyful, may be blessed. You can have the same word there. That all the nations in the world can be joyful. I want to really look at the psalm, and I want us to challenge ourselves in terms of our life philosophy. And I know you know this, but I want to challenge you in terms of what you actually do. What are you sowing for? Where are you sowing tears of joy? Because this psalm also guarantees that. Without sowing in tears, there will be no reaping of joy. You can have a moment, but there won't be lasting joy. What are you sowing for? Where are you crying? And I'm not just saying crying. I mean, some of us cry because, you know, of a spilt milk. Stupid one. But some of us cry for everything, and I'm not talking about that. What do you preciously give? Or have you succumbed to the lie that says joy comes when you are content? When you can have everything you have want now. And I'm saying, not saving your money in the bank is not sowing. You know that, no? You know that. You know that's not what I'm talking about. Saving the money in the bank is not sowing. Because sowing means a koyet in the grond and it dies. I never see that again. And with faith, I know there will be a reaping. And we did the offering earlier. You know I'm not talking about throwing money into the church account. That's not what I'm talking about. If you really want to sow in that way, you're really welcome. But that's not what I'm talking about. I want to sow about your life. What is precious to you? Because for many of you, money is not the most precious thing that you have. It's definitely not the most precious thing that you have. The psalmist here says, God wants to restore all of Jerusalem. And yes, he has restored Zion. And the city is fine. And we know, all of us know, that God has done great things for us. And there is joy because of that. But God says, yes, now I have given you a temple and a place to worship. I've given you identity and value back. Look around you to the arid land beyond you. Look at the desert. Because God is all about rebuilding and restoring ruined cities. God is about restoring, rebuilding. So look around you, and I want to ask you, where are you sowing precious seeds? What is precious to you? How can you give that which is precious to you? How can you sow in tears that you may reap joy? Because that's one of the primary ways in which we reap joy. Ask any mother who goes through the difficulty, pain of childbearing, and then the 18 years after that. You know? It's not comfortable. The lie says today, don't marry because it brings complications. It brings complications. And even the Proverbs writer says so, you know. If there's no ox in the stable, then the stable is clean, you know. No ox, no stable, no clean. For those of you who don't come from a farming community, I don't think I need to explain this to you. But with the ox comes a great reward. And that's the same true for everything. People say, don't marry, you'll have a simple life and it will be happy. There's uncomplicated and that brings joy. Just have a fling every now and then. But we all know that joy comes from sacrificing and putting up with someone and allowing someone to put up with me. And therefore joy comes after 50 years, after 20 years. We go like, this is real joy. Someone still loves me in spite of who I am. It's the same with the love for a teenager. You want to have a simple life? People say, no, enjoy your life first, and then you have kids. I want to say, it isn't true. I get what they're saying, but it's not true. Because joy comes in the sacrificing for someone else. You can't enjoy without sacrifice. There is no joy without lasting. There is no lasting joy without sacrifice. In nothing. Those who sow in tears will reap with joy. What are you sacrificing for? What have you? Where are you sowing? And I want to say today that just to help you, and that's people in this congregation. If you're not in this congregation today and just visiting, God bless you. You're really welcome. Take this truth where you are. But in a real practical sense, I want to say that if your life in Christ is, at the moment, doing nothing, you're not sacrificing anything, You're going to work and you're coming back and you're praying at night and thank God you make it alive through the week. I want to say that play the movie forward. Where will you reap joy from that? Just play the movie forward for yourself. Why will there be a reaping of joy because of that? Because you build someone else's company, or even because you build your own company? What is the reaping in that context? I want to invite you. We have a few places where I really want to ask you to consider serving. And it's really from this moment, from this place, to sow in tears that you may reap in joy, to sacrifice of yourself. Elenza, Reza's wife, Yolandi, so helpful as well, just in the children's church. But there's one area where you can really help, practically, where you can say, God, I'm going to sow in these kids. I'm going to sow my time and my discomfort and even my ears, as you can hear next door. See, I'm just discomfort, that there may be a reaping of joy there. That I may reap joy. I'm going to give my comfortable Sunday morning time, once a month, once every 6 weeks, once every second week, doesn't matter what you want to sow, that which is precious to me, so that there will be a joy in that side. Or maybe, you know, we've got enough people in the worship team, but if you want to go there, ask the worship team where they were this morning at 6:30. They all were here setting up the stage again, working, sacrificing. I don't know how many of you were crying, Dale. I was close to crying when they couldn't find the cable. Sorry, Dale, it was back there. Okay, I knew that. Sowing in tears. Think about that. There'll be three forms at the back where you can consider that. But don't just think about this church building. Don't just think about what we do to make church happen on a Sunday, to disciple the kids, to disciple the church. Don't just think about that. Think about you want to become a small group leader, because there definitely is a cost to leadership. There definitely is a cost to comfort. To suffer your own comfort and your own sleep, to prepare well, to pray, to care for others, so that they may be blessed. And therein lies the joy of people's marriages actually pulling through, of people actually still believing God amidst difficulty. I want to really challenge you, where are you sowing? Because those who sow in tears will reap in joy. And that's God's guarantee here. And God really wants us to have joy. Father, I thank you, Lord, for a very simple, practical psalm. I thank you for such a clear psalm, God. Lord, the history of people who literally were quite depressed, God, and quite let down, God, and demotivated and sad, God, because they saw what you've done for them, God, but they saw the vastness of the need around them. They saw the vastness of the arid land around them, God, and they prayed. And we want to pray the same, God. I want to pray the same, Lord, for our areas, our communities where we live, God, that you'll restore it, God, as the Negev, God, as the streams in the south, God, as the deserts, as the streams in the desert, that you'll restore it, God, and bring life to where we are, God, that there may be beauty again, God, and there may be life again, that there may be, Lord, just joy everywhere, not just in my heart. Thank you for what you've done for us, God, but we pray in Jesus' name for wisdom, God, and I pray, God, for grace, that you will deliver us, God. I thank you for the message of the cross, that for the joy set before him, Christ suffered a lot to bring joy to many, not just to himself, but for him as well. And we pray the same for us, God, for that message of the cross, the message of sacrifice, the message of giving of yourself, sowing of yourself, sowing of what is precious, God, that joy may come, God, that there will may be shouts of joy. And this morning, Father, I pray for people that are demotivated and people that are tired, God, and people, God, that have sown for a long time, Lord, cried tears, God, because of a marriage, God, or cried tears, God, because of a brother or sister that is unsaved, God, that is lost, God, lost their salvation, God, or people that have been crying for a long time, God, because of a great depravity and a need, because of a sense of injustice in some place, God, or because of the state of the school, God, or the state of the nation. God, I pray, God, for grace that they may not lose heart, that they may not give up, God, but they will continually sow in tears, continually sow, God, that they may bring rejoicing, God, bring sheaves with them, the harvest of their tears, in Jesus' name. I really want us to just take a moment. I really kept the message short for this reason. I want you to turn in small groups. And there are people that are really shy, and I recognize that, so you don't have to do anything. But would you mind just turning around and just praying, just asking the people around you straight out, if there's someone who has been sowing for a long time in a certain direction, and they're quite demotivated. your brother's unsaved, someone's marriage is in the cuss, or whatever you want to pray for, whatever's heavy on your heart, what you have been sowing in tears for, literally. And just to pray about that. Just to pray for courage. But if it's not that, then just to pray for one another that what we spoke about today will actually happen, that there will be a sowing in tears. There will be something sacrificing what is precious to them for that reason. Don't you want to turn and pray whatever moves your heart in the message? Thanks.